share some things with you in this early morning time for those of you who are bright enough to come to Sabbath school early, a half hour even, that I think will be important for us. There are skeptics today who say that there is no way that the beast, the second beast of Revelation 13, could be the United States because our Constitution protects us against such things. And there are others who think that Adventists see a Sunday law behind every bush and every rock, and we are just all hyped up about things. Now, this morning we're going to talk about the beast with lamb-like horns. And this then in the 11 o'clock time this morning, I want to talk to you about the greatest sign that Jesus' coming is near. You'll be very, very thrilled to understand what's happening in the world today, especially in fulfillment of that great sign. This afternoon, we're going to talk about the idea of why we realize that Sunday laws are now on the horizon. And I can show you that just from the civil information that we have, that is from the public arena, and also the predictions that were made. I'm going to talk to you about persecution. Why do Christians have to suffer persecution at the end? And that will, of course, make many people leave. But you could ask yourself the question, and I'll ask you now, why did God allow Daniel at age 80 to be thrown to the lions? You ever thought about that? I mean, the guy had proved himself when he was 17. He would have died for vegetarianism. Why at age 80 did God allow him to be thrown to the lions? I will share that with you this evening. And then in the last presentation, we're going to talk about why we know for sure that we're seconds to midnight. In other words, the old time is running out and soon Jesus will come. Well, I have a lot of ammunition to share with you, but before we do that, let's open our Bibles to Revelation, the 13th chapter. I hope I can keep everything on the platform here. Revelation 13, and the chapter, we'll just really quickly look at it and be able to see a picture developing here. Now, most of you are probably aware that here's another man. John the Revelator, as an old man, was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, a desert island. Why? An old guy. And the reason is very simple. This man knew God, and God gave him the time and the space to commune with him to write the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here we have it, and we're going to see, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 here, and maybe down to verse 3. And then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now, for everyone who reads Revelation, John presupposes that you know Daniel. Do you understand? Because that was given before. And so he says, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority." Now, you understand that this is a composite beast of the various animals mentioned in Daniel 7. So you start from there, and then the little horn power, and so on. Then he says, "I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all of the world marveled and followed the beast." Now, I'm going to share something with you before I read the next verse, because it's quite a fascinating thing. Ellen White asked this question in The Great Controversy, page 440. What nation of the New World was in 1798 rising into power, giving promise of strength and greatness, and attracting the attention of the world? The application of the symbol admits of no question. One nation and only one meets the specifications of this prophecy. It points unmistakably to the United States of America. Now, the reason I'm saying this so clearly right now is the way I teach and the way I speak, I don't really think of myself as much of a preacher, but I can tell you that I like to teach. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you about it, and then we'll make a summary, okay? I believe that this second beast, and let's read about it now, is the United States. Very clear here to me. Then I saw another beast coming up where? Out of the earth, this is verse 11, Revelation 13, 11. And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Now there are many people who are making misinterpretations of this very verse today. I want to tell you something. What does the term lamb-like modify? That's an adjective. What does it modify? Lamb-like what? Horns, right? Now the scripture says it has horns like a lamb and it speaks like a dragon. Now I want you to understand this very clearly. 17 references in the spirit of prophecy to the words lamb-like, and every one of them used it to modify the horns. This is very, very critical. I want to tell you why. Someone who is very, very popular has written a book that has had a circulation of 750,000 books. And in that book, he says this second beast of Revelation is the papacy. Now, I want to tell you why it's wrong. It's very clear. He says the reason it's the papacy is because it is a lamb-like beast. And if it's the lamb, of course, represents Christ. And if it's not Christ, but it's like Christ, then it's the papacy. Do you understand the reasoning? But it's clear in Scripture, and it's clear in the spirit of prophecy, that what is lamb-like about it is what? His horns. Never forget that. This person used to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Just a couple of months ago, he withdrew his membership from the church. But it's an amazing thing to understand that he says in this open letter to the Adventist church, Ellen White was wrong about this. I'm going to show you this morning, using the scriptures, that she was right. Now, it's important that we understand that. It's very important that we do. So let's go along. We'll read the rest of it, then we'll see the characteristics. First of all, there's several characteristics in the very first verse we read, in verse 11. Where does he come up? Out of the earth. By the way, all of the beasts that are mentioned in Daniel and Revelation before that time, where do they come up? Out of the sea, okay? He has two horns, like a lamb, and he speaks like a dragon. So he's got power. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, this is an amazing thing. I once read a story about a man who had been in some kind of a fight, maybe it was a war, and it was talking about him, and it said that he was wounded 17 times and only one was mortal. How many mortal wounds does it take to kill you? Only one. Okay, now here's the most interesting thing. It says he has a wound that would take his life, but almost miraculously, the deadly wound is healed. And then it says he performs great signs so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, this afternoon, when we talk about the Sunday law, I'm going to tell you how this will happen. This is really amazing when you see it. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs that he has been granted and so on. Now, here's another amazing thing. When you really pick this apart, it says, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and did live. Well, it goes on to talk about the enforcement of the mark of the beast and the Sunday, well, what we would call today, that legislation that makes it so difficult, even the death decree, and talks about the 666 and so on. Now, most of you are very aware that the Bible is not a book about history. But when it talks about history, it is true. Does everybody understand that? Somebody asked me just last night, this question about, there's a lot of people questioning the six-day creation and the young age of the earth about 6,000 years and so on. And they say, well, the scientists don't agree with you, speaking of me. And I said, well, I like science. I have a master's degree in public health, and I spent some time at Loma Linda studying science. I believe in science. But I don't judge the Bible by science. I judge science by the Bible. We've got to have a basis to understand. Now, I want to tell you one other thing. This is very important. It is clear that true science will agree with the Scriptures. Now, let me tell you several factors along this line. Someone asked me this question about, well, shouldn't we put some stock in what the scientists say? And I say, of course. They are educated guesses. I mean, they're not just pulling stuff out of thin air. They've got some reasons for all of this. But how many scientists were on board the ark when Noah left for the new world? And how many poor people did they discourage from getting on who would have gotten on except for their poor report? Is that right or not? Now, the scientists cannot offer me eternal life. But Jesus says, you search the Scriptures and they testify of me. Jesus has promised me eternal life. I'm going to hang in with the Bible. What about you? It's important that we understand that. So the Bible is not a book about science, but when it talks about science, it is true. It is not a book about history necessarily, except the salvation history. Now let me show you some amazing things now. The various countries that are mentioned in the Scripture are talking about the rise and the fall of nations. And we all understand, as they have for centuries, even the early church fathers talked about Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. We know those four major world empires. Not every country that's ever been on the earth has been mentioned. As we mentioned last night in a little conversation, we probably wouldn't find Australia or Canada or, you know, some of the countries. They're significant countries. But the reason they're not mentioned is that they're not part of the great controversy scenario directly. But the United States is and will be. Now, this is very important that we should know that. So I'm going to share something with you now. In Revelation chapter 13, John takes for granted that the reader is familiar with the beasts of Daniel 7. The first beast arises out of the sea. And of course, we understand that the Bible says the sea is where peoples are, waters, multitudes, and so on. Unquestionably, that points to the papacy. I visited some time ago with Dr. Leslie Harding, and he told me that he has found in Scripture nearly 100 identifying marks of the papacy. There are many of them here in Revelation 13, but you can find others in Daniel and so on. But now this other beast arises out of the earth. Now, some people today, and the Christian Coalition is a big supporter of this idea, that people did not come to America seeking religious freedom. Isn't that a surprise to you? The pilgrims came here, crossed in those leaky old boats and got sick to a country where there was no Kmart or Walmart or anything like that. Nothing. They came to a virgin land. Many died seeking one thing, freedom. I'm going to show you something about that in a few minutes. But the Bible is clear when its identifying marks are studied. Here are some of the things that I found, and I'll try to follow through with some of these as we go along. First of all, it comes up about the time the papacy is getting its deadly wound. This country is arising, beginning to take shape in a place where it's not very much inhabitants. Now, the second one, it comes out of the earth as opposed to the sea. It has two horns like a lamb. It speaks like a dragon. It has worldwide influence. It has authority like the first beast. It supports the first beast. It encourages worship of the first beast. And it becomes a persecuting power and causes some to receive the mark of the beast. Now, I'm going to share a few things with you that will just help us to underscore what I've shared with you in those identifying characteristics. Now, I'm going to ask you, why did the people come to America? If you have never read through the history of Protestantism and recognize that more than a few people lost their lives because of their Christian faith. Now that was an understatement, wasn't it? There were millions who were killed by the Roman Catholic system. Have you ever heard of Tyndale, William Tyndale, who was the first translated the Bible into the English language? Does anybody know what his fate was? He was burned alive, tied to a stake. His only crime, translating the Bible. Millions of people had the same fate. And I say there are very few people alive today that even understands what it means to be a Protestant. This nation was established as a Protestant nation. And I'm going to share with you something quite interesting about that. Here it is, Great Controversy, page 441. He had two horns like a lamb. The lamb-like horns indicate youth, innocence, and gentleness, fitly representing the character of the United States when presented to the prophet as coming up in 1798. Now see, a gentle beast is new because the beast before was like a dragon. Now, none of us have ever seen a real dragon. Looking around to see if there's any doors up here, but let's just pretend like there's a door over here. If a dragon came in the back door, we would just be fighting one another to get out this door, wouldn't we? Do you understand? But if there was a gentle beast, like a collie dog or something, people would want to pet it. Do you understand? So different. Now, I want to share this book I'm going to share with you right now is only amazing because this is a non-Adventist author, Dave Hunt, who wrote the book, The Seduction of Christianity, about the New Age movement coming into the Christian church and so on. He wrote another book called Global Peace and the Rise of the Antichrist. But this one is the most amazing because he describes the woman who rides the beast of Revelation 17. Now, I'm going to read you a sentence here. It almost sends chills up your back when you hear this because here we know. I'm going to share a few other things later in the presentation. By the way, Dave Hunt is a man who believes in the secret rapture, and he also believes that the earth will have Christ here setting up his kingdom for 1,000 years and all of that. But what he does in the bulk of this book is points out, using history and scripture, that the Roman Catholic Church is the Antichrist power. This is amazing. It's available in bookstores today. Here's what he says. This is speaking of the great dragon now. Just listen to this. Some of you, when you were younger, as I did when I was younger, tried to ride horses that weren't quite gentle yet, you know, that kind of thing. Hey, listen to this. In its previous appearance in Scripture, the beast has always been the total focus of attention. You just see the beast, the dragon. And invariably it's presented alone. Now, however, in Revelation 17, it appears with a rider on its back. Have you ever seen somebody that handled a great big snake? Very few people even want to get close to it, though it appears to be gentle. But somebody, even little kids, will come up and just touch it and then jump back a little bit, you know. But if you could ever get close enough just to touch this beast, that would be one thing. But would you ever think about riding it? This is really interesting. He goes on to say, now, however, it appears with a rider on its back that anyone would dare, much less be able to mount such an incredible beast seems beyond imagination. And yet there she sits, quite at ease and obviously in control, astride a world-devouring creature defying description. She, yes, she, a woman, rides the beast. There are so many unusual things in the Bible. We're going to see one other one in Revelation 13 here that we're looking at right now. Now, Ellen White stated, this is Great Controversy 441 that I started into. The Christian exiles who first fled to America sought an asylum from royal oppression and priestly intolerance. Now, this is, to me, the two things that we're going to be able to see in just a few minutes. And they determined to establish a government upon the broad foundation of civil and religious liberty. That means a country without a king and a church without a pope. Very important that we understand that. She mentions it in those exact words later. The oppressed and downtrodden throughout Christendom have turned to this land with interest and hope. Millions have sought its shores, and the United States has risen to a place among the most powerful nations of the earth. I'm going to show you something. It just about brings tears to your eyes when you see this. But I want to show you here.
I think, there we go. Good. I'm going to read you this poem. And you see, some of you can see it there. I think we need to move it just a little bit there. Okay? Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land, here at our sea-washed sunset gate shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning and her name Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that Twin Cities frame. And now the part that's most familiar to all of you. Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuge of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Everybody knows where that is, don't you? It's inscribed in stone on the pedestal of the Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor. Most everybody knows for sure, deep in their soul, they came here seeking civil and religious liberty. Now, this is quite an amazing one. I'm going to show you one equally significant in just a moment. But I'm going to share a couple of others here that will help you to understand. Many were driven. Now, this is talking about the 17th century. She says thousands of pastors. Great Controversy 252, the chapter titled The Later English Reformers. In the 17th century, thousands of pastors were expelled from their position. These people were forbidden on pain of heavy fines, imprisonment, and banishment to attend any religious meeting except such as were sanctioned by the church. Those faithful souls could not refrain from gathering to worship God. They were compelled to meet in dark alleys, in obscure garrets, and in some seasons in the woods at midnight. Now, but despite all their persecutions, many suffered for their faith. Many were driven across the ocean to America, where laid the foundations of civil and religious liberty, which have been the bulwark of the glory of this country. Well, there are many, many more that I could share with you, but I want to show you one more now, and that is this another statement that to me is so significant. Right halfway between where I live and where Al Newhart lives is a place called Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. Last summer, on a Sabbath evening, Kathy and I drove up there. And there's only been two places that I have ever visited in my life that have had a similar meaning to me as Gettysburg. The other one was when I was at the Cemetery of the Pacific in the Punch Bowl in Honolulu, and to see the thousands of U.S. servicemen the age of my father who were killed in the Second World War that never came back to the mainland. Thousands of them. Just little white markers. These people died for me. And the same is true in the battle at Gettysburg. Most of you know that on July 1 to 3, the most serious, probably, of all the battles in the war, not the bloodiest, but one of the most serious, because 38,000 United States soldiers, that is from both sides, 20,000 on one side, 18,000 on the other, lay dead on the fields. 38,000. And so Abraham Lincoln was asked to come on November 19 and say just a few words. Here is what he said. And you understand, my friends, that in spite of what the critics might say, everybody who has his wits about him knows for sure what this country is supposed to be about. And so he started out. By the way, this was given in about 2 minutes. He followed a presentation by another orator who spoke for over 2 hours. No one knows what the other guy said anymore. But every one of you here have probably memorized these words. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation. There had never been a nation here. See, it wasn't conquered. How did it come up? Out of the land. Conceived in liberty. And dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. We don't need a pope. We don't need a king. Now, he says, we're engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. Can people really live in liberty? We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. Now listen to what he says as he closes this very short speech. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here, have consecrated it far above our power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. A lot of people don't care anymore. When you go there and you understand, it really touches your heart. Then it says, it is for us, the living, rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they have fought, here to have thus so far nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead, we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain. Now, you understand this flowery speech, as great as it is, things are going to change drastically according to the scriptures. But he says that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Now, it's an amazing thing to understand. We fought, thousands of people fought to make this nation free. To keep it free. That's what the Civil War was all about. Now, we're going to understand as we go on that things are changing. And it's very interesting. I'll try to give you the idea of why America has been so favored. From this cradle of religious and civil freedom, God has sent missionaries all over the world with the various Bible societies and so on, money for the gospel all over the world. Our church, in answer also to Bible prophecy, began here and now has gone all over the world. The greatest, according to Signs of the Times, and this is July 4, 1899, Ellen White stated, the greatest and most favored nation upon the earth is the United States. A gracious providence has shielded this country and poured upon her the choicest of heaven's blessings. Here the persecuted and the oppressed have found refuge. Here the Christian faith and its purity has been taught. This people have been the recipients of great light and unrivaled mercies. Now, I want to ask you the question. Earlier we read in the scriptures in the 14th verse that saying this beast says to those who dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. What does that mean? Listen to her comment here, Great Controversy 443. Here is clearly presented a form of government in which the legislative power rests with the people, that you should form the image to the beast. Do you see? Not, it's just mandated to you, but the people do it. A most striking evidence that the United States is the nation denoted in this particular passage. Now, I'm going to share, as we go along here, how things are changing today. And you'll be able to see what I'm talking about. Now, some people, and just recently even, have asked me, how in the world could this nation, where the people run the country, be oppressive? And here's an answer, and I'll share it with you. Great Controversy, page 442. The founders of the nation wisely sought to guard against the employment of secular power on the part of the church, with its inevitable result, intolerance and persecution. In fact, the Constitution provides that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, and that no religious test shall ever be required as a qualification for any office of public trust under the United States. Do you know that in many countries of the world where the Roman Catholic Church is the dominant power, that you must be a Catholic to have any public office? But that was not going to happen over here. Notice, only in flagrant violations of these safeguards to the nation's liberty can any religious observance be enforced by civil authority. Now, note this sentence. But the inconsistency of such action, that is, this gentle nation speaking like a dragon, is no greater than is represented in the symbol. It is the beast with lamb-like horns, in profession pure and gentle and harmless, that ends up speaking as a dragon. The Bible predicted that. A gentle beast would end up speaking as a dragon. Now, I'm going to read one other statement. This is page 605, Great Controversy. There, heretofore, those who have presented the truths of the third angel's message have often been regarded as mere alarmists. Their predictions that religious intolerance would gain control in the United States, that church and state would unite to persecute those who keep the commandments, have been pronounced groundless and absurd. Have you ever heard that? Now, what I'm going to show you in just a few minutes, you're going to understand that what we've been talking about is beginning to happen right now. And then it has been confidently declared that this land could never become other than what it has been, a defender of religious freedom. But as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated, the event so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching. And the third message will produce an effect which it could not have done before. Most of you are probably aware in your studies that it is not until the Sunday agitation to where the loud cry goes to take the gospel to the world fully, and it is only then that you understand that the Sabbath is preached more fully and so on. Well, I'm going to go quickly now to some of the things that we see happening. I want to share something. I know I have it down here. The government begins to do something about this. Here it is in the book Maranatha, page 216. The book Maranatha, it was a morning watch book. The people of the United States have been a favored people, but when they restrict religious liberty and surrender Protestantism, they give countenance to popery. The measure of their guilt will be full, and national apostasy will be registered in the books of heaven. Guess what the next sentence says? That will be followed, or the result of this apostasy will be national ruin. Now, I'm going to share some things that I have personally observed. Many of you know from reading the book, Even at the Door, that I have personally attended the last 3 years the national meeting of the Christian Coalition's Road to Victory Conference and Strategy Briefing. Who do you think is leading out in all of this? Protestant people. Although there are many Roman Catholics there now, but let me just share this with you. Through the two great errors, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. This afternoon I'm going to talk to you about the miracles that are happening all over the world. Most of you are probably not aware, but there are places on the earth where millions of people, 4, 5, 6, or 8 million people at different places, go to see or hear someone who's had a vision from Mary, the Virgin Mary. Are you all aware of that? I mean, that's happening now. Even in Conyers, Georgia, there's some lady who owns a farm right outside of Atlanta where they've had to restrict now that the only number of people, she cannot have more than 50,000 people on her farm at one time. Last summer when I was in Atlanta, on the Sunday paper reported that over 100,000 people came to Conyers, to this lady's farm, just to hear her message of what Mary would say. Now, all due respect to the dead, I believe that Mary was the one chosen by God to give birth to the Son of Man. But she is resting in her grave in a state of unconsciousness until Jesus comes. And anybody that tells you that they have had a message from Mary are communicating with the dead, really evil spirits, and that is Spiritism in its most flagrant form. Very simple. Now we go on. Well, the former lays the foundation of Spiritism, and the latter creates a bond of sympathy with Rome. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf to clasp the hand of Spiritism, and they will reach over the abyss to clasp the hand of the Roman power. Now, there have been two people in the United States, probably, who have been the most significant people in bringing about this coalition of Protestants and Catholics in the United States. And I'm going to talk to you about it now, because when you study Revelation 13, you understand that in the United States, something would happen to bring about the image to the beast. And I'm going to talk about two Protestants. Everybody in this room who's an adult has heard of Chuck Colson. You first heard about him in connection with the Watergate break-in. One of Nixon's men spent time in prison, became converted. He's written books like The Body, writes articles for Christianity Today. He wrote an article recently in Christianity Today in which he entitled it, "The Catholics Are Our Allies." He was one of the prime people of two who drafted a document that I'm going to show you in just a few minutes entitled "Evangelicals and Catholics Together." And I'm going to show you that and show you what some of the comments are. Guess who the other one is? His name is Richard John Newhouse. Now, he's a Roman Catholic priest, but he hasn't always been a Roman Catholic priest. For many years, and his training was in the Lutheran Church, he was a Lutheran minister for many years. But he converted to Roman Catholicism and was baptized into the Catholic Church by Cardinal John O'Connor, the leading Roman Catholic in this country, and was also ordained to the Catholic priesthood by the same man. Those two people drafted the legislation that we're going to look at in just a few minutes. I'm going to show it to you and help you to understand what this means, because to me it is very, very significant. I'm holding it in my hand here. It's a 25-page document entitled "Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the Christian Mission in the Third Millennium." Now, what it says, by the way, there are a number of people, many of them who you know, I think it's 39 or 40 people that signed it here. Chuck Colson, of course, signed it. John Richard Newhouse, the man I just mentioned. Pat Robertson, Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ, people from World Evangelism Fellowship. It's about 50-50 of Roman Catholics and Protestants, the Home Mission Board, the Southern Baptist Convention, and so on. But when the Christian Coalition, in its newspaper, wrote about that, I'm going to show you a copy of it here. This is the Christian American. It is a full-color newspaper, somewhat like USA Today, has color on every page and so on. This, by the way, is a monthly publication now, and they are anticipating that by the end of the decade, by the year 2000, by the way, does anybody here know what the circulation of the Adventist Review is, the Review and Herald? Anybody know? It's between 40 and 50,000. It fluctuates a little bit. 40 and 50,000. They're planning on 10 million circulation for this publication. 10 million. Now, it says right on the front page here, "Historic Christian Declaration signed. Catholics and evangelicals agree to work together." And then it says, "After nearly four centuries of division and hostility, Protestants and Catholics have taken an important step toward unity. 40 key evangelical and Catholic leaders signed a statement at the Institute on Religion and Public Life in New York City on March 29, 1994, urging their followers to accept each other as Christians, put aside differences, and contend for common civil causes." Now, if you know what the Great Controversy says, it is almost a word for word. Joining on things that they have in common. Now, I want to show you something that Dave Hunt says in this book, A Woman Rides the Beast, about this particular document. He says, "The most significant event in nearly 500 years of church history was revealed as the fiat accompli." It's already happened on March 29, 1994. On that day, leading American evangelicals, by the way, leading what kind of evangelicals? America. Remember, it was this country that was going to start to form the image to the beast. American evangelicals and Catholics signed a joint declaration titled "Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the Christian Mission of the Third Millennium." The document, in effect, overturned the Reformation and will unquestionably have far-reaching repercussions throughout the Christian world for years to come. Now, just to show you how significant that is, I've been receiving Christianity Today for a number of years, and in this particular issue here that you can see, I have it marked here, but I want to share something with you that's most interesting to me. When they talk about this signing of the document, the language is very humorous to me. It's evangelicals and Catholics in the trenches, and this is the way it used to be, what I'm going to read to you now. In 1534, Abbot Paul Bachmann published a virulent anti-Protestant booklet that he entitled "A Punch in the Mouth for the Lutheran Lying Wide-Gapping Throats." That was the name of his book. Not to be outdone, the Protestant court chaplain, Jerome Rauscher, responded with a treatise of his own, and he entitled it 100 Select Great Shameless Fat Well-Swilled Stinking Papistical Lies. That was the name of his book. And that was kind of the cordiality between Protestants and Catholics at that time. So they go on to say, such was the tenor of the theological discourse among many of the formative shapers of classical Protestantism and the resurgent Roman Catholicism in the 16th century. Now listen to this. How surprised those feisty forebears would be to learn that their conservative heirs, removed by five centuries and an ocean, could find so much on which to agree in the historical document, and then it mentions evangelicals and Catholics together. Now I marked one over here also. And not far from here, any of you ever heard of Bob Jones University? Well, Bob Jones University wasn't very much in favor of this document. In fact, many Protestants aren't. And here's what they said. Bob Jones III regards that document that I've just talked about on the screen there as evidence that the ecumenical church, which will be the church of the Antichrist, is rapidly forming. Isn't that amazing? You see this beginning to happen. Now I'm going to show you one other thing that's from Dave Hunt along this line. And you'll be able to see as I go through these things what evidence there is that this is happening. Again, Dave Hunt in the book A Woman Rides the Beast, this is page 6. The key element behind this historic declaration is the previously unthinkable admission on the part of leading evangelicals that active participation in the Catholic Church makes one a Christian. If that is indeed the case, then the Reformation was a tragic mistake. The millions who were martyred for rejecting Catholicism as a false gospel have all died in vain. Now this is amazing, but listen to the other side. If, however, the reformers were right, then this new agreement between Catholics and evangelicals could well be the cleverest and deadliest blow struck against the gospel in the entire history of the church. Either way, the consequences are staggering. We're seeing that happen before our eyes. And then I want to show you one other thing. There is a book that I have that I'll show you this afternoon, written by Keith Fournier, who is a Roman Catholic attorney, who is, as I mentioned to you in the book, has his job now is he's the executive director of the American Center for Law and Justice for the Christian Coalition. He's a Roman Catholic, and he is in charge of the religious liberty for the Christian Coalition. Isn't that amazing? Here's what he said in his book. He wrote a whole book about this. I'll show it to you this afternoon, entitled A House United. He concludes his book by saying, Catholics, Protestants, and Orthodox can come together, must come together, and are coming together. The wall of separation is cracking. Portions of the wall are beginning to fall away. Christians are waking up and starting to see each other as family. We have a long, tough road ahead of us, but it's a road we need to travel together with courage and confidence. Now, if you would like to know the influence of Catholicism in the civil part of the United States, something that I just read this past week, maybe it was early this week, but it's the National International Religion Report. This is April 3, 1995. And this is a report from Chicago. And the headline is, Chicago's public schools can close on Good Friday. A federal judge said, U.S. District Judge Ann Williams ruled last summer that the schools could not do so because it was a religious holiday. But last month, the school system said a survey showed that 90% of its teachers would not work on Good Friday. Now, what does that mean that 90% of the teachers are? Do you understand? Now, listen to this. And so, Judge Williams provided a loophole. Officials have power to close schools for non-religious reasons on any day, she said. And so the officials reclassified Good Friday as an emergency closing day. If the teachers won't come, we've got an emergency, so we close school. All the public schools in Chicago are closed on Good Friday because 90% of the teachers are Roman Catholics. It's an amazing system. And she says that the day will not have to be made up at the end of the year. This is an emergency closing day. And so that's the way it will be from now on. Very interesting, as you can understand. Now, a lot of people understand that the Christian Coalition has taken credit for the great dramatic shift in politics in the United States this past year. On November the 8th, when the election dust settled the next day, we realized that Kiplinger, in his Kiplinger Washington newsletter, was wrong. Kiplinger had predicted, oh sure, the Republicans will probably win control of the Senate, but it's not possible that they would win the House, because they needed at least 40 votes to win control of the House. And the best they could tell, they would only get 30 extra seats. Well, you know what happened. At the election, they got 56 seats. The greatest shift in politics in any single election in the history of my lifetime, for sure. Now, here's an amazing thing. People recognized that, but what they didn't recognize in all of that at the same time is that there are now 12 additional Roman Catholics who hold seats in the U.S. Congress. Of the 534 seats available in the House and the Senate, a full 148 are held by Roman Catholics. That's 27% of the seats. Many of them are Roman Catholic priests. This is an amazing time to be alive. Now, I'll share a few other things with you from the ammunition that I brought here, and I'm just hoping that it will help you to understand that we have not followed cunningly devised fables, that the very things that we saw outlined in Scripture and the Spirit of Prophecy are indeed beginning to happen. Now, one of the things also is that in addition to taking credit for the election victory, and I'll share with you that 33%, based on the exit polls that were taken on the November 8 election, 33% of the people who voted on November 8, full one-third of the people, claimed that they were members of the Christian Coalition. It is the strongest grassroots organization in the United States, bar none. The blacks have no more power. The Jews have no more power. The Hispanics have no more power. Do you understand? It is the largest single subgroup in the United States. One of the interesting things also is in the Christian American, and nearly every issue now, and this is probably one here, I have several that are like that, Cardinal O'Connor has an editorial, and there he is with his tall pointed hat. I don't think it's this particular one. It's talking about family groups chart the agenda for the United States. Now, I had the privilege earlier this year, I believe it was in January, surely must have been, I was speaking to a group of ministers for the Texaco Conference, and they had their ministers meeting at Sandia View Academy outside of Albuquerque, New Mexico. Now, many of you have been to Academy, and you remember when you're at Academy, you're a little bit isolated from the rest of the world. It's designed that way, okay? But, you know, in my room, for example, there was no radio, no television. It was winter, of course, and it was rather cold out there, so I just went from my room to the place I was speaking each day and went to the cafeteria for meals, and I did some exercise early in the morning, and that was about it. So when I was flying back to Washington, I flew from Albuquerque to Denver, where United usually has a plane change, and then I got the flight to Baltimore. But when I came off the plane in Denver, I always look to see what the headlines of the papers are, and there was a big bunch of papers there. The Washington Post, the Denver Post, the New York Times, and USA Today, and so on. And every one of them had exactly the same headline. And it said, Kobe digs out its dead. They expect 1,000 people are dead. Well, you understand, of course, that when they finally settled, it was more than 5,000 people that they know for sure lost their lives. And the amount of the damage cost estimate was about 7 times the cost estimate of the largest natural disaster ever to hit the United States, that being Hurricane Andrew in Florida. Now, you understand a very significant thing. Well, I wanted to read that because I thought of it being of a sign of the end. But when I opened that particular issue of USA Today, which I have right here, and the big headline on it, I guess I should read you the date so I know when I was out there. It's January 18 on Wednesday. Japan digs out its dead. It's quite an amazing thing here when you understand. But I, of course, since I popped the paper, I decided to read the whole thing. And inside here on page 6A in the first section, there's a picture of a man who's familiar to me now. And he's the man whose picture is on the front of this book I'm going to show you here, Politically Incorrect, Dr. Ralph Breed, 33-year-old political wizard who heads up the Christian Coalition. And he says his picture is in the USA Today. And what it says here, place at the table. That's the headline. Christian Coalition pushes GOP agenda. And so they say they are coming to call for their favors. And what this article says is that that very day, on Wednesday, January 18, Ralph Reed took a representative from every state in the United States. So there were 50 people that joined him. These were all leaders of the Christian Coalition. And they joined him not at Virginia Beach, Virginia, where his headquarters are, but in the U.S. Capitol. And they had private meetings with Newt Gingrich and Robert Dole to outline before them the Christian agenda. This kind of stuff happens. It's even being reported, but it slips right over the top of a lot of people. They don't even understand this kind of thing is happening. Now, it's very fascinating to me to understand something. We live in the Washington, D.C. area, and Washington, D.C., as you know, on the top side of it is Maryland, on the bottom side is Virginia. So when we listen to our news station, the radio station WTOP, it's all news station that we listen to as we go back and forth to work and so on, you get the news from both states and the D.C. district area. It is such a precise station that even tells you what rooms in the U.S. Capitol building each subcommittee is going to meet in on certain days and what hours they are, what they're going to discuss and so on. But we heard a lot about the fact that Oliver North was running for the Senate representing the state of Virginia as a Republican. Now, many people did not think he would even win the Republican nomination. But the day that it was announced that he won, Bob Dole called a news conference and said, "I could never support this man. I recommend that someone run as an independent." See, Bob Dole is the Republican leader now, and they usually support their own people. But he said, "I could not support this man." The very next day, Bob Dole called another news conference to which he invited Oliver North, and on television gave Oliver North a check for $5,000 to start his campaign for Senate, and wished him well and encouraged him with the hope that they would serve together in the U.S. Senate. What happened overnight to make Bob Dole change his mind? Anybody know? He got a phone call from the Christian Coalition, and they said very simply, "Do you like serving the people of Kansas? You want to come back next time? You better support this man." And so when the Christian Coalition was asked, why did Bob Dole change his mind? The answer, Dole can count. That simple. Now when you read the great controversy, the people in the Senate and the House of Representatives that vote for a Sunday law are not necessarily in favor of it personally, but we're told there they vote to secure the favor of the people. You want to be returned to office? This is the way you vote. Pat Robertson said in the 1991 Christian Coalition meeting that I attended, "We're going to become the most powerful organization in the United States soon people will be calling us, asking us, how shall we vote? Isn't that amazing? Now there's more. Most of you recognize what I just told you about the Roman Catholics and the evangelicals getting together with this document and so on. But the Bible says that as part of the Revelation 13 scenario, all of the world would wonder after the beast. Well, in the United States, I'm going to show you a couple of things here that are very amazing. And we're going to go about 10 more minutes, then we're going to take a break and do some singing and get ready for our church service. But I want to show you, I was in St. Louis, Missouri, which is it's a stronghold of Roman Catholicism, and they have a big press there and so on. But the man you can see on the front here with the pointed hat, if you're on the front row, is Archbishop Justin Regali. And he had just returned, he's the Archbishop of St. Louis, from the World Youth Day led by the Pope in Manila. Now, when Elder Falkenberg travels around the world, we would not expect this to happen. But because of the enthusiasm generated by the Pope, an amazing thing happens wherever he goes. They generate huge crowds. And listen to Regali's report. This is his first-hand report in the paper, the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, Saturday, January 28, 1995. So that's this year. The paper says, Regali is no newcomer to papal crowds. While posted in Rome for 20 years, he traveled with the Pope. He helped the Pope on a visit, he helped the Vatican on a papal visit to Dublin, where 1.3 million attended an outdoor mass, and in the crush at Chicago's Grant Park, where there were over 1 million. And then let's quote Regali. There's the quotation now. Those events were nothing like this, the one in Manila in January. As far as eyes could see, young people, it was spectacular, he said, recalling how at the end of the Pope's homily, they chanted over and over his words. Do you know what chanting is? Everybody says the same thing over and over. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. 5 million people doing that. It's really, really amazing when you understand the significance. Now, I'm going to show you some magazines in a few minutes. I attended the Christian Coalition in September of this past year again, and there were 5 booths set up there by Roman Catholics giving out information about it, because a number of the speakers were Roman Catholics. And, of course, there was a priest there talking about the wonderfulness of the occasion where we were getting together and so on. But one of the things that I picked up was a publication called Catalyst, and it's printed by the Journal of the Catholic League for Religious and Civil Rights. Its only purpose of existence is to support Roman Catholicism in America. Because in this other little tract that I got, what is the Catholic League? Listen as I read to you just a paragraph from inside. The Catholic League is the nation's largest Catholic civil rights organization. It was founded in 1973 by the late Father Virgil Blum. And then after Virgil Blum, it says SJ. What does that mean? Society of Jesus, the Jesuits, the Counter-Reformation crew. The Catholic League defends the right of Catholics, lay and clergy alike, to participate in American life without defamation or discrimination. Now, I'm just telling you about the organization, but I'm going to tell you now something that would amaze you. Most of you are aware that this past week, there was a gentleman who used to be the director of the United Way in America who was convicted on about 27 violations of his public trust by, what is it, siphoning off $600,000 for his personal pleasure and to, you know, court young women and so on. But listen to the back of this thing. It says, volunteer chapters of the league exist across the country. For more information on starting a chapter or getting involved in an existing chapter, contact the chapter office. Here's the amazing part. The Catholic League is a qualified combined federal campaign agency. That means if you're a federal worker, you can contribute to this as a tax-free contribution. And then it also says contributions are also available through United Way agencies. In other words, this organization, whose only purpose is to promote Roman Catholicism in the United States, receives money from people who give monies to charity through the United Way and the federal campaign. Now, there's another thing that I'll share with you right now, because, and I think I have the overheads to share with you this afternoon. Most of the most amazing things about that are that of all of those people in Congress that I mentioned, 148, many of them just simply vote their personal conscience. But now they are being pressured by the church. If you are there as a Catholic, you must represent the Pope. And if you don't vote as a Catholic, then you risk excommunication, which to a Catholic is a fate worse than death. It's really, really interesting, the pressures that are coming on. I want to show you just a couple of other things here. Most of you were well aware that on January 24, 1992, a most significant issue of Time magazine came out, and I have a copy of it here, called How Reagan and the Pope Conspired to Assist Poland's Solidarity Movement and Hasten the Demise of Communism, the Holy Alliance, and a picture of the Reagan and the Pope on it. Well, most of you probably who get Time magazine also know that on January 26th of this year, Time magazine printed and listed the Pope as Man of the Year. Now, by the way, the Pope was scheduled to visit the United States this past October. He did not come because of poor health. But I can tell you of two places that I know, one of them, he was scheduled three places to visit the Meadowlands Sports Complex in New York City, where the New York Giants play football. And so many people wanted to come and see him that they sold lottery tickets as to who could come. Then he was going to speak the next day at the United Nations, as you know, which he's planning to do this fall now instead. But at any rate, the next day he was coming to Baltimore, Maryland. And that's just about 20 minutes from my house, and we get the news from Baltimore also. Do you understand that there's a new baseball stadium that hasn't been played in for 7 months, but nonetheless there's one there called Camden Yard? Everybody understands why there hasn't been baseball for the last 7 months, don't you? It is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy about the wealthy and the fight over money. It was this great battle of the haves against the haves. Right? Okay. Well, anyway, when the Pope was coming to Camden Yard, that's one of the largest professional baseball stadiums that seats 65,000 people. There, too, so many people wanted to come that they sold lottery tickets to get to see the Pope, and they only sold them to Roman Catholics. But they sold enough tickets to fill it four times. Now, I want to read something from this that you can understand that is quite amazing. And I just marked it. By the way, until February 24, 1992, and I've been getting Time magazine for many years, the longest articles are usually two or three pages. This one was 8 pages long about the Holy Alliance. But when they printed this particular issue about the Pope as the Man of the Year, he got 27 pages of coverage in Time magazine. 27 pages of text and pictures. I'll just show you one of them because it's so amazing. Many of the pages are big, huge ones like this, which is a 3-page spread, as you can see here. But I'm going to show you, I'll just read you one short paragraph. It says, in a time of moral confusion, John Paul II is resolute about his ideals and eager to impose them on a world that differs from him. People who see him, and countless millions have, do not forget him. Remember, all the world did what? Wonders after the beast. Listen, his appearances generate an electricity unmatched by anyone else on earth. Would that include Michael Jackson? By anyone else on earth, according to Time magazine. That explains, for instance, why in rural Kenyan villages, we're talking Central Africa now, thousands of children, plus many cats and roosters, and even hotels, are named John Paul. Cats and roosters in Kenya. Then it says, charisma is the only conceivable reason why a CD featuring him saying the rosary in Latin against a background of Bach and Handel is currently ascending the charts in Europe. It is also accounts for the dazed reaction of a young woman who found herself along with thousands around her in a sports stadium in Denver cheering and applauding him. She said, "I don't react that way to rock groups. What is it that he has?" It's an amazing story. And we can begin to understand what was mentioned when all of the world wondered after the beast. Now, I'm going to show you, I hope I can find it here quickly, just a very, very short statement that says that the big problem with all of this is what they're really, really after in bringing these two together is to give back to the people of the Roman Catholic Church the power of the United States. I'll bring that this afternoon so that you can see it. I'm going to share just one other thing, and that is the most recent issue of Newsweek magazine, again, has a picture of the Pope on it. What's the date today? It's the 8th, isn't it? The date on this magazine is April 10. It's that new. Get the news 2 days early, okay? The Pope's plea. Now, this is the most amazing thing. Someone asked me, why did you have 3 chapters in the book, Even at the Door, talking about the problems and the errors in the Roman Catholic Church? I want you to answer that question yourself by reading the bottom of page 606 in Great Controversy and the top of page 607. Ellen White plainly says that as we near the end, the papacy will be unmasked. And thousands of people will be amazed as they understand these truths that we know. And she says they will be astonished to learn that Babylon is the church disguised as a Christian group. Amazing. And so the Pope is making a plea here, and he's just now signed an encyclical about the sanctity of human life called The Culture of Death. Most of you remember seeing that. Really amazing thing, but it talks about morality and all of those kinds of things. But I want to share something with you, and I must do this in love. As I pointed out in the book, in spite of all of these professions, it's really, really amazing how much immorality goes on in the Roman Catholic Church. It is stated by the Church itself that in the United States, at least 50% of Roman Catholic priests have broken their celibacy vows. That's what they say. News magazines say at least 70% are either alcoholic or homosexual or both. In Washington, D.C., just in the last month, 4 Roman Catholic priests have been convicted of child molestation. Now see, if you take celibacy vows but break it, who do you get involved with? Other men's wives, teenage girls, little children, or other men. It's an amazing time to recognize that the Bible talks about the fornications and sins and so on. We're talking about serious stuff that are reported in national magazines. Well, enough to say about this. What I want to share with you is the Revelation 13 scenario is happening right now. Now, one of the most amazing things that we understand is what I'm going to tell you in the next hour that we talk, and that is about the greatest sign. Because you have current events happening just like the Bible predicted, and in the last one tonight, I will show you that this is not a false signal. We have 2 children, and Kathy's a nurse, and we didn't go to the hospital before it was time. You understand what I'm talking about? I'll tell you a funny story. Kathy and I, when Melissa was born, we had gone to these childbirth classes, and so I was going to be with Kathy in the labor area and, you know, help her to breathe properly and all of that. Well, when she finally said it's time to go, when we got the 11 miles down the bumpy road to the hospital, I let her off at the emergency entrance and I went and parked the car. And I came up to the second floor of the hospital and I had this little bag with me of all the stuff you're supposed to have, you know. And I told the nurse at the nurse's station, I asked, "Where is Kathy?" And she said, "Why do you ask?" I said, "Well, I'm her husband and I need to be with her. We've been going to these classes and so on." "Oh, Mr. Reed," she says, "congratulations, you have a baby girl." Pretty interesting. Things happen fast at the end. Okay? But I want you to understand, the Bible says, like a woman that travails in labor, so these things will come suddenly. They happen. The last movements will be rapid ones. The problem with many people today is like the frog that gets warmed up from a gradual temperature to a warm one in a pot, and he finally just sits there till he gets cooked. We need to remember that the focus of the world, the focus of the universe, is on us today. The Bible is still being written in heaven, and we are the characters. Let's be Daniels. Let's be John the Revelators. Let's stand for God. I think it's important that we do that. Let's bow our heads, shall we, and we'll have a prayer to dismiss this section. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of being involved in this age of world's history where we recognize the prophecies are converging on end times. The conditions that you talked about are happening. Help us to remember that you love us. Help us to remember that we can be a positive witness for you. Help us to speak the truth in love. And we thank you for your guidance in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.